I don't know what Martin, our brother Martin, has planned for us today. We try to get some glitches worked out of this computer, but I don't know if it's going to be working. But either way, our brother has a message that he wants to share with us today. And one of the things that ministry does, and I'm sure everybody does before they speak, even like our brother Bob said today during testimonies, sometimes you pray about it. You know, about your testimony before you stand up and say it. Or sometimes after you do your testimony, you go home and you analyze it to say, okay, did I make a mistake in saying my testimony? But I don't think you can make a mistake sharing a testimony. Because if it helps just one person in that congregation from a testimony that you made, it worked. And when I say that, I pray that we will continue to have that spirit with us. Give us your undivided attention. And soak in what our brother has to say to us today. Because even though it might not touch every single one of our hearts, but if it touches one person's heart, I've said this time and time again, if it touches one person's heart, we've done our job. And God has helped us do our job. And with that, I'd like to introduce our speaker for this afternoon, Martin Eddy.
Yep, it's on. I can hear me. Well, I think the computer's going to work, but something else I was going to do is probably not going to. I was going to play a song for you off of the internet. That's really moved my wife and I several times. In fact, every time I play it, we just about cry. She usually does. But I bring you greetings from Springfield and from the Houston local. We were there just a few weeks ago for their rally. And it is indeed a privilege to be here and to see each of your smiling faces today. We're extremely blessed to be able to be here again to share this weekend. A weekend that's dedicated to sharing the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, during our testimony time after our sacrament service, I recounted some blessings from where we were last year at this time. If you remember, we were here last year for your reunion, and we were in quite a state of stress. A week earlier, just a few days before school ended, Janine had been told that due to funding cuts at school, she may or may not have a position in the fall. We found out the evening before reunion that our daughter Amanda was expecting her third child, and that came with a whole new set of worries. And I had a total knee replacement scheduled for towards the end of August. And to be totally honest with you, I felt like I had been to the buffet of worry and way overloaded my plate and that I needed a large dose of Alka-Seltzer. But during the reunion, we were so blessed by the presence of Jesus Christ. I still remember it today. So many testimonies of great blessings, and also of great needs. One of the testimonies that moved me extremely was our brother Joel sharing his testimony of how the Lord blessed his family just in the weeks before when his brother passed. I've not yet had to deal with losing a sibling. I've lost my parents, my grandparents, but I can't begin to imagine that pain of losing a sibling. We heard Spirit-filled preaching, and my soul was filled last year at the reunion, and some of my anxiety was lessened just knowing that we had shared our burdens with you, our brothers and sisters. We were also blessed when Joel spoke of the need for more ministry visits to the isolated members in Toppenish, Washington. We had been thinking of visiting Oregon and Washington before the Idaho reunion, and I felt led to ask Joel if we should go there in that week in between and provide services, because I didn't know any of the people there. Well, he set it up, and we went and met Dave and Becky and many of their family while we were there. Also, on that same day of that last reunion here, I felt a strong spirit move upon me to tell a brother who was at that reunion that he should prepare as the Lord had a work for him. I was not given a calling, but I fully expect one day he will be called. So now that we remember some of those things from last year, and that's just a little bitty vision of the things that we experienced last year, I would like to tell you a bit of how they have progressed. We spent the whole summer, we spent about 4 weeks on the road. We were here. We went to Toppenish. We visited with the people there. We went to Idaho, had a great reunion there. Went to Minnesota, saw our daughter, the grandkids. Went to Wisconsin, got home after about a month on the road. Stayed home for about a week, and then we went out for another week in the camper to Branson that time to perform a ceremony for my younger brother, because it was his 25th wedding anniversary, and they wanted to do what they termed a rehitching. We renewed their vows, and a lot of my family was there, and it was a real good time for all of us to be together. And then a week or so after that, we made another trip back up to Minnesota and spent several days with the grandkids again. And so last summer, we had a little over 8,000 miles before I had my surgery in August, because I knew I was going to be down for a while. And while I was in the hospital, a couple of days after surgery, we finally, after a couple of false starts, because there were a couple of times that Janine was promised a position in a couple of different schools, and both of them fell through, because they were earlier before that, like in July. And she was pretty much told she had the position, and then they called back, or when she called, when they asked her to, well, we're sorry, but we've been told we can't fill the position. So we were beginning, at least I was, beginning to feel like, well, maybe things ain't going to work out. You know, maybe she's not going to have a position. Then one came through. And, you know, this is kind of the short story. So she had to move to a new school, working with the 4-year-olds this time instead of kindergarten. There was a few people there that she knew, but like her testimony this morning, she had to work with a teacher that it was her first year of actually having a classroom in her control. And to put it mildly, she had some difficulties with it. And I think she was insecure working with somebody who had a whole lot more experience than she did. And, you know, Janine knew what she was doing. She felt comfortable with what she was doing. And then the other teacher would get on to her about things. And like she said in her testimony, I think that finally got worked out about the end of the year after she had a wreck. And we got to live through that. But she was a blast. The car's fixed, so insurance took care of it. You know, no big deal there. I think she learned the important lesson. You know, don't hold that anger in. Don't let it build up until it just eats you up. But it's kind of like holding a grudge. If you're holding a grudge against somebody, who's hurting? The other person probably doesn't know that you hold a grudge against them, nor do they care. You're the one that's getting eat up inside because you're holding something against someone else. Well, yesterday morning, about 8:15, I checked my mail before we came to church and found out that we're back in about the same position as we were last year, because there's been budget cuts again. Only this time, I don't think her job's actually on the line. It's just where she's going to be working. I think she's going to pretty much it didn't say that she would lose her job, just she wasn't going to be coming back to that particular school. So there's 40 other elementary schools, but we don't have a clue at this point where she's going to be. I survived my surgery. That was quite an experience, not something I would really look forward to doing to again, because with my hemophilia, if you can imagine, how many of you ever cooked on a barbecue, like hot dogs, especially those ballpark Franks? You know, they start out about like that, and then they get about like that, and if you burn them, they look really nasty. Well, I've got some pictures on my phone that I won't bore you with, but that's about what my leg looked like. I was black and blue from the top of my leg to my ankle, and it was swelled up like a ballpark Frank, and it wasn't very comfortable. But that was a temporary situation, and it's a whole lot better now, and it might be a blessing to you, and it might not, because I can stand here a lot longer than I could before without being uncomfortable. And that is the neat part, because in the afternoon, dinner's not till 5 o'clock, so we've got lots of time. Yeah, you just smirk there, Bob.
No, I'm praying.
Yeah, you're probably praying I'll get done quickly. Our daughter, Amanda, had a son on January 30th. We found out when she was probably 3 or 4 months pregnant that it was going to be a boy. Because of my hemophilia, Amanda's automatically a carrier. That's just the way the genetics work. Being that she's a carrier, if she has a son, there's a 50% chance that he'll have hemophilia. And that just scares me to death, because her and David, I don't think they could have dealt with it if he had been born with hemophilia. Plus, during this time, they didn't have custody of the two kids they had. Peter and Elaine, David's parents, were raising the kids because of some other issues. But after they tested the little boy when he was born, we found out within a couple of days that he did not have hemophilia. And you can't begin to imagine my relief that they wouldn't have to deal with that, because I know what it's all about. Another huge blessing, something that's been working on my heart for probably 4 or 5 years now, is my younger brother and his wife, who live there in Springfield, James and Sandy. There was an incident at church several years ago that they took offense over, and they quit coming to church. And they didn't come for a long time. And it just ate away at me, because I felt like I couldn't get in the middle of it, because I wasn't there for what happened. So I didn't have firsthand knowledge of what they were offended about, and they thought they were owed an apology, and they weren't really due an apology. And finally, at Christmas time, I wrote them a letter, and I said, basically, you know, this has gone on long enough. You've got to let go. I'm tired of Janine and I being the only one in our family at that local. I've got a brother and sister, a sister-in-law that I love dearly, and they're not coming to church. It breaks my heart. And a few other things that I said that I don't remember exactly now, but I had to write it in a letter, and you may not think so, but I really hate confrontations. I don't like to confront people, and maybe Janine's a little bit like I am, because she didn't want to confront that teacher that she worked with about the issues she was having. But finally, they started coming back to church in January after I wrote that letter. And I think they were really worried that they wouldn't be accepted back in the fold or back in the family. And that was one of the things I told them, is that there's nobody's going to say anything about what happened. They're just going to say, we're so glad you're back. And hugs and kisses and all those kind of things. And it was. And I want to give God the praise and the glory for that. Now they've got a new issue, and they really need your prayers. They're in great financial difficulty, and they just went down and remortgaged their house for about the third time, I think, to pay off some medical and credit card bills. And when I was over visiting the other day, they were talking about they're probably going to have to put the house on the market now because they don't think they're going to be able to keep it. And where are you going to go? Well, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. If we sell the house, we're not going to have anywhere to live. And then on top of that, the company, he works for a propane company, and they've been sold three or four different times, and all along he's been able to keep his part-time job because he's on disability, so he can only earn about $950 a month before it jeopardizes his disability. Well, now the new company is telling him that they may not need him, that his job may be phased out. So, you know, now they're looking at another loss of income and problems. So I would really ask for your prayers for them. I'm going to share a testimony also with you that's not mine. Probably most of you are not familiar with it. A few of you may be. But Sunday, Matt Case, our pastor, he asked me to share his love with each of you and tell you how much he would love to be here. But more than that, he asked me to share his testimony about things that have been going on in his life for the last year and a half or 2 years. And I'm going to condense this down to a paragraph, because it's a pretty long story, and it's pretty heart-wrenching. It was either last year or in the fall of 2010, at a business meeting for the company that he worked at, the president of his company, his boss, made inappropriate advances towards Matt. And when Matt complained about that, nobody wanted to believe him or do anything about it. He was treated unfairly, and he was made to be extremely uncomfortable in his job. Eventually, things were settled, and I won't go into that part of it. That's not really pertinent. But Matt was able to quit that job, but we spent a long time and a lot of Wednesday nights and other days in prayer, because he had to quit without a job to go to. But he's been greatly blessed to be hired in a new company near Springfield, in a different field from what he was working in, but where they understand and they're supportive of his beliefs, to the point where they asked him, he's not even been there a year yet, but they've asked him if he would like to buy in as a partner in the company and have a direction in its future. And he's really very happy and comfortable where he's at. And we all know that this is a result of answered prayers. And I usually print these things out, so I'm not having to scroll around. But when I was writing this Thursday, I don't have a printer with me, so I'm just going to have to read it off of the screen. And that gives me plenty of latitude to add whatever I need to. When we have Wednesday prayer services, I usually write down the needs from the CCEG so that we can pray for them as individually as we can remember. And I have about the last 18 months' worth of notes in my bag. And I'm just going to go over just a few that I think are large blessings that were prayed about for a long time. And a few of them will hit pretty close to home in the Grand Junction local. The first one I want to mention is your pastor. I remember how sick David was feeling when we were here last year, and the struggles to try to get a kidney, to find somebody that could donate a kidney. Well, he's looking pretty good today. And I think feeling pretty good. A little girl, who I'm sure you're all aware of from the CCEG, Michaela Sankiewicz, who lives out in Pennsylvania. She's related to the Mulverhills from New York. She was in the hospital for close to a year, off and on, waiting for not only a liver, but a kidney. And she has both, and she's now doing very well. A few weeks ago, there was some pictures of her with her family, and she looks healthy again. You know, those are amazing things. Brother Johnny had both knees replaced and some other surgeries. Our brother from Missouri, Bruce Haynes, and his wife, Debbie, have both had to have serious heart surgeries. I think Debbie had a valve replaced and a couple of bypasses, and interestingly enough, it was the same doctor that did Bruce's surgeries. And then our brother, Craig Carmichael, Jane Ann's husband, after the Phoenix reunion, had a serious bout of meningitis and was actually in a coma for several days. Talk about scary. You don't get much closer to crossing over than being in a coma. And these were all things that we prayed about. And we have a sister in Springfield, Marlene Cobb's daughter, Heidi Martin. She's about my age. And this started, almost 2 years ago? She went into the hospital or the ER with a real bad cold, like pneumonia kind of thing, with some x-rays. They found spots on both of her lungs. Cancer. She wound up having parts of both lungs removed and has been through chemo twice. And right now she's doing really well as a result, in my opinion, of prayer. That's just a few of the things. I have 5 pages worth, handwritten, single-spaced, on each side of the page, and it's just a partial list of great blessings. The other things that I have recorded in with there are numerous requests of brothers and sisters with desperate needs and great sorrows where families have lost loved ones, families that are involved in great economic turmoils where they can't find work or their jobs are in jeopardy. You know, and I was typing this Thursday afternoon, and I thought, well, maybe I should stop typing up these testimonies and actually start a sermon. And while I had that thought, another thought popped into my mind that replaced it. And that thought was that each sermon that we hear, each sermon that is preached, is or should be a testimony of Jesus Christ and His great love for us. Even the very first apostles' sermons and preaching were testimonies of what Jesus taught and showed them by His examples. Now, I'm going to use a few things that were used yesterday. I added them in last night, because they fit exactly the theme. And I know our sister's back going to ask me a title for my sermon. It's Testimonies. And that's kind of been a bit of a theme already. It's been talked about several times. And yesterday, Hubert used 1 John 1 to 16 last evening. And I want you to turn to 1 John, or it's actually St. John, the first chapter. And I want to look at 2 verses in particular. I'm not going to read the whole section that he used last night, but just 2 verses, number 8 and number 15. Number 8, he was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Well, in my thinking, the word witness can be replaced with the word testimony. When we stand up and bear a testimony, we're witnessing our recognition of the love of Jesus Christ. Brother Malone yesterday afternoon bore his testimony about the importance of the obedience to the commandments of God. And I was going to play a little song for you, but I have a technological glitch that's not working. So now I'm going to tell you a little bit about something else. And there are several people here that should be able to relate to this. This past April, I was able to attend conference Sunday and then the conference and the minister's conference. I was privileged to hear many sermons and to bask in the Spirit of our Lord. I felt the overflowing love of our Heavenly Father on several occasions. It is good for the ministry to be able to meet together, to encourage and strengthen each other. When we come home to our locals or our missions, it is our duty to strengthen and encourage each of you. But it's not just our duty. It's your duty. It falls on the shoulders of each of you as a believer to do all that you can do to support and encourage each other. Many times in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, it refers to Jesus as a shepherd of the people. Now, if you're thinking about a shepherd, and you're just thinking about someone that herds sheep, you may not have the full picture. And Hubert kind of mentioned this a little bit last night, talking about sheep. But sheep follow their shepherd, and they go where they're led to, but they don't have any understanding of why or where they're being led. They just go. We have a privilege to read the Scriptures. We have a privilege to understand, to have a knowledge of where Christ wants to lead us, where He wants us to go. Brother Bill referred to John 21 and 16. "If thou lovest me, feed my sheep." And that's just a little part of that verse. Well, that's part of being a shepherd. You have to take care of those sheep. You provide for their nutrition. If the field is dry, you take them to another field that has fresh grass or whatever that they need to eat. You try to keep the wolves at bay. It's the same thing for the ministry. When we have a flock to tend to, we try to feed them, protect them, provide for their needs. In the teachings of Jesus, we see that He taught and explained His gospel for each to understand and build upon the desire to follow those teachings. He really doesn't want us to follow His teachings out of the fear of hell. He wants us to follow His teachings because we love Him. Because we want to get to that point, like Bill said yesterday, where he can say, well done. Come on in. You know, I don't think it's going to work like the Sunday school story that I heard years ago. They asked a little boy, well, when you get to the gates, how are you going to get in? Well, I know just what I'm going to do. When I get there, St. Peter opens the gate, I'm going to run in. Okay. Then I'm going to run back out. And then I'm going to run in again. And I'm going to run back out. And I'm just going to keep doing that. Huh? What do you mean? Well, sooner or later, he's going to say, well, just stay in or stay out, and then I'm going to stay in. You know, I think he had it figured out, at least in his mind. It's not quite that simple for us. We know from the many parables that he taught in ways that the listener would have to really hear and process what he said. People that were not listening would not hear. And that sounds pretty obvious. If you're not listening, you're not going to hear. But a lot of times we can hear things and not comprehend what's being said. And I think that's why he put things in parables, so that people that were interested in knowing and understanding what he was talking about would have to think about it to understand. If you'll turn to the 28th chapter of Acts, we have an example. Starting at the 16th verse when I get there. It's the last chapter. And this is talking about Paul. He's a prisoner. And he's appealed unto Caesar. He's reached Rome. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel, that's Jesus Christ, I am bound with this chain. Now, if you think back, there's a lot of places where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. And, you know, we talked about hearing or reading a certain scripture numerous times before the light kind of goes on. And we should desire to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that we have that much of a connection that we feel so connected that we can't get away from him. That we're a prisoner of his love. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came shewed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Probably a good thing I didn't start this morning. My leg would get pretty tired before evening. Hubes might not. But, you know, can you imagine? Well, sure we can, because we've been sitting here yesterday, today, we'll be here tomorrow, and we actually like it. We like hearing about Jesus Christ all day. It fills our souls. It tops up our tank. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah as the prophet unto our father, saying, Go on to this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And I suppose that's another word for argument, because they probably had some really long, loud discussions about if they thought he was nuts or not, because it didn't fit with what they were expecting. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Are we like these verses? Do we have our eyes closed? Do we fail to listen, comprehend? Do we fail to understand? What is the result of that? The result is we won't be converted and we won't be healed from our sins. Now, don't take this to mean that we should watch and listen to everything that is in the world. However, we must study and we must hear the scriptures in order to understand and to make wise choices. I expect that most of you have had that experience of reading a certain passage of scripture several times, and then one day the Spirit gives you understanding and you see things in a new light. When we hear the scripture, we must listen closely. If you have Bible and Book of Mormon software, most of it has a search feature. Well, I use that search feature and I put in the word hear and the word hearing, and I found over 100 different instances of those words being used in the scriptures. And you can relax, I'm not going to read them all. I think you've kind of already got the point. But one of my heroes in the Bible, if Paul had not listened to the words of Christ on the road to Damascus, would he have been converted? No. What would he have been? He'd still been a sinner trying to round up Christians to persecute him. Maybe to kill him. But he saw the light in his life. He saw the nasty, evil person that he was and was forced to change. If he hadn't changed, what about all the letters that Paul wrote? What about all the testimonies that he shared as an apostle? Where would we be without him? Now I'm going to tell you about another little thought here. This is the first time I've really had an experience quite like this. This has been a few months back. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about a dream I had. And in this dream, I was back in high school. Not that great of an idea, but that was what was going on in the dream. And I was in a class, I don't remember what kind of class it was, but we had an assignment. And that assignment was we were supposed to write about what we remembered or what we were impressed with about a female classmate that had died. Now, this didn't happen in real life because I didn't have any female classmates that died while I was in high school. But in the context of the dream, I really didn't know this girl, and I really couldn't think of much to write about her. So I was asking around my classmates, and they knew her a lot better than I did, and they had lots of memories and things to say. And when I put all of their thoughts together, it painted a pretty complete picture of who she was. And when I woke up after this dream, I had to get out of bed and find some paper and a pen and write down some thoughts that I had about that dream. And those thoughts are that we may not be aware of the joys and struggles of our friends, our neighbors, or even our own families. There's oftentimes things going on in our own families that we don't know about, that there are struggles, that they need our help, and we don't know. So what happens when we don't know what's going on? We may judge other people by what limited information that we have. And other people may judge us by limited information that they have about us. What do they have to judge us by? Do they see a testimony of God's love and attention to our needs? 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me for just a moment, in the 12th chapter, and I have to give thanks to our sister Amy Mosier for these two scriptures, because these were her Facebook status back a few months ago. So 12th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And she was using this to show that even with all the problems that she's going through, and there's a bunch of you from Phoenix that are more intimately familiar with her problems than I am, but I know that she's having a tough time. But she's holding up. She's being strong as best she can. We have to keep praying for her. So do we see that side of her? Or do we maybe see someone who's downtrodden and complaining and bitter about how they see their own life? I'm kind of ashamed to stand here and say that at times I have probably portrayed that bitter side. And people may not have seen what I think I should show. Likely, each of us is guilty of not always being an optimist. It can be difficult to always look at a glass as half full. If we're mature enough to be introspective, which means to look into yourself or to self-examination, we may tend to focus on one behavior or one fault where we're disappointed in ourselves, and we may make self-condemning judgments. Sometimes I wonder what others see. Do they see in me the good, the bad, or the ugly? While I may wonder what others think, mostly I have respect for God and His ability to see our whole life and all of our deeds, whether they're good or bad, and all of our desires, whether they're good or bad. He judges us from His point of view, from His knowledge of our goals. Now, does everybody have goals? Hope so. Have we been reaching out to Him? Or have we turned away? Have we turned our back on Jesus and walked away in our own thing to do our own things? We've already heard references in this reunion to God seeing the big picture. He sees things in ourselves and in each of you that we can't see for ourselves. Now, I'm pretty good about self-condemning myself and finding some of my faults, but I'm sure there are many that I'm not aware of, and probably some good things that I'm not self-conscious of either, or at least I'm hoping so. Are we trying to improve our Christian lives, or are we just doing whatever feels good, as society does? Do we look around for needs and try to fill them when we can? Do we try to do Christ's work where we can? In the Book of Mormon, in the third chapter of Jacob, which is kind of long and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to paraphrase it here real quickly. And I think you're all familiar with this story. It's a description of a man that kept a vineyard. And all the work he put into that vineyard to try to save an olive tree. When it began failing, he grafted in other branches to try to strengthen it. And that worked for a while. But then after a while, those new branches that he added to the old tree began to influence that tree to produce bad fruit. He worked with that tree in several ways and spent a lot of time and energy trying to save that tree. And in the fourth chapter, Jacob talks about that a little more, and I am going to read in the fourth chapter of Jacob, page 188. Not a very long chapter. And now behold, my brethren, as I said unto you that I would prophesy, behold, this is my prophecy, that the things which this prophet Zenas spake concerning the house of Israel, in which he likened them unto a tame olive tree, must surely come to pass. And in the day that he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people is the day, yea, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in his power to nourish and prune his vineyard. And after that, the end soon cometh. And how blessed are they who have labored diligently in his vineyard, and how cursed are they which shall be cast out into their own place, and the world shall be burned with fire. And how merciful is our God unto us, for he remembereth the house of Israel, both roots and branches, and he stretches forth his hand unto them all the day long. And they're a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people, but as many as will not harden their hearts shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech of you, in words of soberness, that ye would repent and come with a full purpose of heart and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you, while his arm of mercy is extended towards you in the light of day. Harden not your hearts. Yea, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for why will ye die? For behold, after that ye have been nourished by the good word of God, all the day long, will ye bring forth evil fruit that ye must be hewn down and cast into the fire? Now, after 3 days of being nourished by the good will of God, are we going to go out of here and do the wrong thing on Monday? I sure hope not. I hope not on Tuesday, Wednesday, or any of the days after that. Behold, will you reject these words? Will you reject the words of the prophet? Will you reject all of the words which have been spoken concerning Christ after that so many have spoken concerning him, and deny the good word of Christ and the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and quench the Holy Spirit, and make a mock of the great plan of redemption which hath been laid for you? Know ye not that if ye will do these things, that the power of redemption and the resurrection, which is in Christ, will bring you to stand with shame and awful guilt before the bar of God. And according to the power of justice, for justice cannot be denied, that you must go away into that lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames are unquenchable, whose smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, which lake of fire and brimstone is endless torment. Our brother Bill mentioned that yesterday. We don't want to go there. Not a place we want to be. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, repent ye, and enter in at the strait gate. Continue in the way which is narrow, until ye shall obtain eternal life. Oh, be wise, what can I say more? And finally, I bid you farewell, until I shall meet you before the pleasing bar of God, which bar striketh the wicked with awful dread and fear. What is our view after we read that? Are we optimistic and enthusiastic about our future? Are we praising the Lord Jesus Christ that we have an opportunity for salvation? Or are we filled with dread that, boy, am I in for a hot time when I die? If that's what you're thinking, you got some changes to make. And almost 500 years later, in the third book of Nephi, the fourth chapter, page 628. And I'll wrap this up eventually. Don't worry. I want to make sure you get fed good. I want to start at the 41st verse there. And this is after the crucifixion catastrophe. And the survivors heard a voice in the darkness. Starting at 41. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. Even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. And then we get a verse that was used yesterday, the 48th. I am the light and life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer us for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now I'm going to read on a little more, but I've got a thought I want to share with you. And this is another one of those times where something I've read and heard numerous times, and the light finally came on, and I understood something. If you think back in the time when they were under the Mosaic Law, what was the punishment for a lot of sins? Death. There were a lot of different sins in the list that if you were caught and had witnesses against you, they could take you out and throw stones at you till you're dead. And that's what the people lived under. They didn't have a hope of forgiveness. So can you imagine the Nephites when they heard these kind of things saying, you know, we're going to do away with that old way. I'm bringing in a new way. If you'll love me, if you'll follow my commandments, I'll forgive you. You don't have to die. You can repent of your sins. Get another chance. And when I really understood that, I had to think about what that must have been like for those people. Because in my time, and the last couple thousand years, we haven't lived under the fear of death because of sin. Not in this country. Not in our understanding of the scriptures. But in the Mosaic Law, they did. And it just thrills my heart what they must have felt when they were out from under that condemnation and had a new way. I'm going to read on through 52 there. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world and to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Now, there was another song that I found yesterday, or I guess Thursday. It's a song that goes with the scenes. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. But there's a pretty gruesome scene in there at the time that Christ is crucified and when he's being judged. Hubert alluded to this a little bit yesterday, how he was beaten. Our Master was spit on. The interpretation in this movie is they have a man with a whip who's just beating him raw. And you could see the welts coming up on his back. You could see the pain in his eyes. And then they decided that wasn't enough. And they got a different whip that had braided ends on it so it would hurt more. And then another guy comes in with some kind of device that has like a grappling hook on the end of it. And they just tore some of his flesh. And then they drag him out to the cross. And they beat those nails in his hands and his feet. And then stick him up there to hang like that. It was almost more than I could bear. I couldn't show it here because it's too heartrending for the kids to see. But it's something we have to think about, not just on Sacrament Sundays, but every day. We have to think about what he went through, how much he loved us. I don't think I have guts enough that I would take that kind of a beating. Let somebody drive nails through my hands and feet and hang there until I died. Just for somebody else that I didn't even know. But he did. He did that for each of us. I'm going to read a little more in that same chapter. I'm going to pick up at 58. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwellings shall become desolate until the time of the fulfillment of the covenant to your fathers. And now it will come to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl again because of the loss of their kindreds and friends. And it came to pass, thus did the 3 days pass away. And it was in the morning, and the darkness dispersed from the face of the land. And the earth did cease to tremble, and the rocks did cease to rend, and the dreadful groanings did cease, and the tumultuous noises did pass away, and the earth did cleave together again that it stood. And the mourning and the weeping and the wailing of the people which were spared alive did cease. And their mourning was turned into joy, and their lamentations into the praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. And thus were the scriptures fulfilled which had been spoken by the prophets. And it was the more righteous part of the people which were saved. And it was they which received the prophets and stoned them not. And it was they which had not shed the blood of the saints, which were spared. And they were spared and were not sunk and buried up in the earth. They were not drowned in the depths of the sea. They were not burned by fire. Neither were they fallen upon and crushed to death. And they were not carried away in the whirlwind. Neither were they overpowered by the vapor of smoke and of darkness. And now whoso readeth, let him understand. He that hath the scriptures, let him search them and see and behold if all these deaths and destructions by fire and by smoke and by tempests, and by whirlwinds, and by opening of the earth to receive them. And all these things are not unto the fulfilling of the prophecies of the many holy prophets. Behold, I say unto you, yea, many have testified of these things at the coming of Christ, and were slain because they testified of these things. Yea, the prophet Zenas did testify of these things, and also Zenoch spoke of these things, because they testified particular concerning us which are the remnant of their seed. Behold, our father Jacob also testified concerning the remnant of the seed of Joseph. And behold, are we not a remnant of the seed of Joseph? And these things which they testified of us, are they not written upon the plates of brass which our father Lehi brought out of Jerusalem? And it came to pass that in the ending of the 34th year, behold, I will show unto you that the people of Nephi which were spared, and also they which had been called Lamanites which had been spared, did have great favor shown unto them, and great blessings poured out upon their heads, insomuch that soon after the ascension of Christ into heaven, he did truly manifest himself unto them, showing his body unto them and ministering unto them. And an account of his ministry shall be given hereafter. Therefore, for this time I make an end of my sayings. In our day, we receive great blessings, great favors. What does he ask us in return? It's pretty simple. He asks that we love him and serve him with all that we have and all that we are. What a small price to pay compared to what he paid for in his blood on the cross for our sins. Please keep in mind that your testimonies, your prayers, may be the only time that some people may hear about Jesus Christ. So please, don't just keep them to yourselves. Your testimonies, your experiences are not secrets. They're meant to be shared. And I could probably stand here for several hours and tell you blessings in my life, things that when I look back on it, some of them are miraculous, miracles that I've heard of. My grandfather, who was an elder in the church, told a story about one time some of the elders came to visit him, and he needed to feed them. And my grandpa was quite a baker, and he wanted to make some apple pies, but he only had enough ingredients to make half a pie. But he prayed about it, and he started making pies, and what do you know, he made 5 pies out of the ingredients that he had. He was blessed. My family has been blessed. I've been blessed beyond measure. And I would just encourage you, share your testimonies. I think that's been one of the themes that we've been hearing so far, is we have to testify. It's our duty. Thank you.